Hi, I'm Trevor. I play things. I played that today, but I play other things up here sometimes. And I'm married to Bryn. She's downstairs keeping your babies alive right now. So if they're alive at the end of the day, she did her job. BJ asked me to read today's scripture, and it's one that I read it last night and again this morning. Might hit heavy for some people, especially people who are maybe not walking the way they should, and maybe, you know, can excuse some sins in their life. And it's just, the Bible is very clear about sin, and this is one of those passages. If you are able to stand, I ask that you would do that with me right now as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. For if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the word of the Lord.
I was praying before coming up here during congregational prayer and kind of went through the Lord's Prayer as I typically do, through each element as it's intended, not just as a ritualistic speaking of those individual elements, but actually believing each individual element. And when I got to the portion, "Lord, protect us from the enemy," I felt surprisingly strong resistance. So I want to take just a moment, and I want everybody in this room who believes in the Lord to ask the Lord in your own hearts, just in this quiet of your moment, just for a moment, "Lord, protect us from the enemy." And Lord, I'll add to that, protect others from the enemy who do not ask it themselves. In your name. Now, I was raised in the church. I've sat under many great teachers and preachers. I've heard great biblical truth and wisdom spoken from men, women, and even children of all ages, backgrounds, and walks of life. That's my background. I was raised under that. And there's something I've found that seems common to every single believer I've ever met. Ranging from about 10 or 12, is when believers start to realize this, to about 110 and 112, roughly. That is that we all have a scared little child buried deep within us, waiting. Typically hiding in a little corner of our subconscious, waiting for his moment. And just when we are at the low point in life, he whispers in our ear, "What if you're not actually saved?" That's how children whisper, by the way. if you don't have one yet, just so you know. And we fight back and we say, no. "I remember asking the Lord to wash me of my sins, and he did." I remember what that felt like. "Well, what if you're so bad that he doesn't want you anymore?" What if we've lost our salvation? I have a hard time believing people who say that that's never ever popped into their head before. That's never a struggle that they've ever considered. And that's exactly what we're going to wrestle with this morning. Sort of. Many great minds disagree on the full meaning of our passage this morning, including minds that I agree with on 99% of things. Commentators that I go to on a regular basis view this passage a little bit differently than each other. And I will not pretend that I am somehow going to be able to settle a 2,000-year-old debate in 30 minutes on the 12th of October, 2025, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. What we are going to do is look at what is clearly understandable, and then I will give you my understanding of the nebulous portion with a loose grip. I think it's wonderful that this passage happened to land on the week that we are starting discussion-based community groups all over town. This is the passage that for those of us who are in a community group are going to discuss this week. This is the first one. I think it's fascinating. This is one of the most hotly debated passages in Hebrews, so please, if you are going to be in a group this week, take note of the things that you want to discuss and bring up to the group, and bring them up to the group in humility and with an open hand. I'm not going to settle the debate this morning, and it seems unlikely to me that any of the groups this week will either. So let's start with what is clear, or at least what is clearly stated. We have a clear statement of who the audience is, what sin the author is warning about, and what the perpetrator of that sin deserves. First off, who is the author talking about? He's talking about the potential for judgment, but who is at risk of being judged? Who is the target audience? Some might think that he's not talking about genuine believers at all. That he's talking about those who have heard and understand the truth, but have actively rejected it in the first place, never accepted salvation. Others might think that since he is talking to a Jewish audience, perhaps he's talking to the nation of Israel as a whole, warning them of what is left for them if they reject the Messiah. But I believe that the intended audience is quite clear based on verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant, by which he was sanctified? Past tense. This is talking about people who have been sanctified. The target audience is genuine, born-again believers, according to the text. This warning is for every Christian, and as we sit here in a room filled with faces, the vast majority of which I believe are Christians, this warning is for us. So what's the sin that we're to be warned about? What sin? Some may say that this is any sin we commit after being saved. Just any old sin, no matter what it is. Others might say this is about persistent sin. Now, persistent sin is the sin that we struggle with over and over again, sometimes for years and years. It's a sin that I believe most often brings our scared little child in. It's most likely the sin that we hate the most and speak the most strongly against. Still more might say that this is about doubt or lack of faith. But I believe this is clear starting with verse 26. For if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You see, this is someone who is not bothered by sin at all. This is someone who has a clear understanding of what sin is. They have the knowledge. They don't care. Stronger even than not caring, they are actively choosing with a hardened heart to go against Christ. Look at the next verse, 27. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Well, what's an adversary? It's an enemy. The expectation is that doing this sin will put you in a spot where you will be treated as an enemy, because they are actively choosing to make war with God in their hearts. If you are an enemy, you will be treated as such. So does this person really deserve judgment and the fury of fire? And this is where I want to shift tone a little bit. We are now to the heart of the issue. Does this person really deserve judgment and fire? Let's look at verse 29 again. And I don't want us to look with the fear of judgment. I want us to look at the heart of the wrong that's actually being perpetrated here. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Three offenses. Worse punishment than what? The sin we're talking about is choosing sin regardless of who it hurts. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's think back for a minute to the Old Covenant. Sandy deserts, the Jewish people, part of it rules, regulation. They've got the regulations. Kind of miss it, but they've got the regulations. They know what they're supposed to do, and they know the sacrifices they're supposed to give if they don't do it. Somebody back then, maybe many, certainly thought to themselves, well, God said not to do this, but whatever. I'll slaughter a goat later. And the goat's like, bro, am I a joke to you? What? But we're not talking about goats anymore. There is one sacrifice for all. It's not a goat. Is Jesus a joke to you? I think before I started this studying for this message, what bothered me the most was whether or not a true believer could actually lose their salvation. That's what bothered me the most. That's not what bothers me anymore. Defiant sin against God after accepting Jesus' sacrifice is to commit at the very least, threefold sin against God. It is to actually trample on the Son of God, to disregard the blood that washed us as if it were some common thing, and to reject and offend God's Holy Spirit of grace, which he extended to us. And these three kind of go together, because grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. And we did not deserve the perfect Son of God. We did not deserve his spilled blood to wash us. Those were given to us when we did not deserve it. To reject those two things, to trample on them, to view them as common or meaningless, is to reject and offend the spirit of grace at which it was given. I couldn't help, I'm a father now. I couldn't help but take my mind to the mind of the Father, who, sitting in heaven, looks down at his Son, who has done nothing wrong. Any fathers in here, your kid's done nothing wrong. How hard are you going to defend them? Who's done nothing wrong, has been perfect since day one, sits in the garden and looks up and asks a good, holy, and righteous thing of God the Father. If there's any other way, please take this cup from me. And God the Father had to look down and say, no, you must go. And he had every right to say, that's enough. Pull his Son up to heaven and condemn the whole planet to what we deserve. How outraged would we be if our Son sacrificed himself for somebody who didn't deserve it, and then they went, oh well. Outrageous. And we don't have a sliver of the power and righteousness and holy might of God the Father. What bothers me now is that we are capable of doing that to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. That's what bothers me now. So if that bothers us, and I can feel it in the room, I'm not alone on this. If that bothers us, and it does, I see it. What do we do? What are we to do? What to do? The answer is in the lead-up text that Mike taught last week. We draw near to God, we hold on, and we help others hold on. See, our passage this morning is actually tied directly to the passage about gathering together. And it's tied to that passage with the word for. You notice that in verse 26? First word, for. If not this, then that. We are to gather together with the active intent of not letting each other get to that hardness of heart against the Son, against the blood that washed us clean, and against the spirit of grace that was extended to us. That's what we're to gather for. That's why we do this. It's what I'm trying to do right now. I actually wrote in my notes, the middle of the night, I woke up and had one of those thoughts that if you don't write it down, it's gone. And I thought, if the danger is that it's possible for us to trample on the sun, then let us together remember how much we love the sun. And if the danger is that we might profane and start to consider common the blood that washed us of our sins, let us together remember what it feels like to be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And if the danger is that we might get to a place where we offend the spirit of grace that was given to us, the things that were given to us, then let us again remember where we came from. Remember what we deserve and not allow our hearts to be hardened. I started by asking the scary question that I think everybody has had in their hearts at some point in their walk with the Lord. But I didn't answer the question, did I? Can we lose our salvation? I actually have an answer that I'm convinced of. And that answer actually doesn't even leave Hebrews. It uses just Hebrews. I don't have to go to Romans for the many passages. I don't have to talk about the passage that says, "Depart me from me, for I never knew you." How can you never know the person if they lost their salvation? I don't have to go to those. It's in Hebrews. I've got it right here in my notes, and for some reason, I don't know why, I don't feel like I'm supposed to share it. And maybe it's because I don't care anymore. I don't really care anymore, at least today. Maybe that little voice will come back in, like, tomorrow. But right now, in this moment, I don't care anymore. It's no longer what bothers me. And I have my answer on what to do to not get to that point. Follow after the Son of God. That's it. Because the answer is really simple. How do you fall away from Jesus? You stop loving him. So if you're afraid that you might lose your salvation, don't stop loving him. I no longer care about the theological question of whether or not we can lose our salvation. Because I love the Son so much, and I appreciate his washing so much, that I'm never going to leave him. And I'm going to keep gathering with everybody who will gather, and I'm going to encourage everybody who's willing to gather to also never leave him. And I know you guys, as you gather with me, are going to encourage me to never leave him. I am now more bothered by the fact that we could trample, that we could profane, and that we could offend. On that note, we have discussion groups for a reason. There are fascinating ways to look at this passage. And I've spent many hours in a great many of them this week. As we go to our home groups, dive into them. Dive into them. Write down notes. Think about things. Take them to the group with questions. Ask, discuss. Emily, I don't remember if I had any more slides, but I'm going to skip them all. I'm going to skip this whole passage, this whole portion. We were called to intentionally gather for this purpose, this reason. If that question is dinging in your heart, then this week, gather for this question, for this reason. I'm actually going to end service early. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. We're going to dive into communion. Communion, which happens to represent the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. It's funny, I used to think it was odd when we were not odd at communion. I think I've shared this previously, but it's not, is it? To remember our love of the Son who sacrificed himself for us, to experience again what it feels like to ask God to forgive you and then to feel him forgive you. That refresh is what keeps our hearts from wandering. And we should be doing this every day, but certainly we should be coming together to celebrate Jesus' victory together every week. And so we're going to celebrate communion this morning. And as the elements are passed out, there's a few things that we need to remember. Jesus gave communion to us for the purpose of remembrance, for remembering him. And he said, as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, remember. Communion was given to believers. It is for believers. For those of us who have looked to the Son and said, I'm a sinner, will you forgive me? And then chose to follow after him, to walk after him, to seek after him day in and day out. It's very holy and special to us. It's sacred. So if you're not a believer, if you look at Jesus and you say, I'm not part of this, I ask that you just pass the tray to the next person. Nobody's going to be offended or even notice. Just pass the tray to the next person. This is a meal in remembrance for Christ's body, his believers, his followers. Furthermore, and especially in light of today's passage, I want to remind every believer in here of the stern warning we have from the Apostle Paul not to take communion in an unworthy manner, not considering the body of fellow believers before taking and identifying with Jesus' sacrifice, not making light of his sacrifice, but recognizing what he's called us to with each other and rising to that in our hearts. If there is need for confession of sin in your pews as the elements are being passed out, don't worry about the song on the screen. Get your heart right with the Lord. Don't profane the blood of the covenant. As the elements get passed out, you can hold on to them. We're going to partake of them together as a group, as a family. And I'll lead us through that when we get there. But for now, as the worship team plays a little bit in the background, get right with the Lord in your heart.